Well, small changes can have a big impact, as the IT world has experienced in the last few days. One security update had a cascading effect throughout the whole world, affecting airports, banks, media, and retail. Small changes can have a big impact. Well, this morning we begin a teaching series which, although small in size, we hope it will have a huge positive impact on our lives. But really, we shouldn't be surprised about that at all. If we approach the inspired Word of God with an openness to let it speak into our life, then by God's Spirit, it can be a life-changing event. Given how many lives have changed over the years, the Bible should come really with a warning on its cover that if read, it will be life-changing. So we're delving into the letter to the Colossians, and this is my prayer that we will be changed by it. Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul and Timothy, maybe when Paul was either in Rome in the 60s with Timothy, around the time when the letter to the Philippians was written, or more likely during the 50s, written from Ephesus. Paul hadn't been to Colossae, but around this time, a number of his co-workers had established churches in that region, in the Asian cities of Pergamon, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Thyatira. And like so many other of his letters, Paul is writing it as his concern for these newly established churches, that these Christians would mature in their faith. If you've ever looked after an infant, you know that the initial phase requires a lot of extra care. And so you want to be prepared to endure a lack of sleep in order to feed the baby and care for it and change its nappy and so forth. So one of Paul's big goals is to proclaim Christ, to present everyone fully mature in Christ, as he says in verse 28. He wants to provide the right care, direction, the right diet that will grow the Colossians up from being infants in the faith to being fully mature adults. So Paul wasn't just concerned with converts to the faith, but genuine believers established and growing and thriving in God. So overall, this series in Colossians will be an exploration of Spirit-empowered discipleship. The question I want to tackle today is, what do we need to grow to full maturity in Christ? What do we need to grow in Christian maturity? I wonder, have you thought about this question at all? I suspect often Christians expect that maturity will happen over time, but they don't know exactly how that might happen. That they'll just maybe get up one day and be pleasantly surprised that they're more patient, kind, loving to everyone, that they're praying constantly to God and have a mature understanding of God's will. But I suspect this doesn't happen by accident. Now, within this first chapter, there are plenty of things we could spend time on, but in my study, I was drawn to Paul's prayer. Often when we pray, our prayers reveal our heart and understanding of what's important. And I feel that this prayer contains some key aspects of what the Colossian Christians require as they tread the path to full maturity in Christ. Like my own prayer for my children over the years, many times Kate and I have prayed that God would help them at school for understanding their subjects, for good health, for good friends that will bring out the best in them. My prayers arose from my understanding, really, of what our full maturity or health is like as they headed towards being mature adults. My wife and I wanted the best for our kids and prayed for this. Well, no different here with Paul, as his prayers reveal to us what I think maturity looks like. Paul, in verse 9, constantly prays, which I'm blown away by, his dedication to praying, really, for a group of people that he's never met. But this is what he prays. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Paul prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Filled with the knowledge of God's will. So that they may live a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit, and then growing in the knowledge of God. Now, N.T. Wright makes a great observation here. He sees this not as not circular, but spiral in nature. The knowledge of God's will leads to life worthy of God. A life worthy of God leads to growing knowledge of God. And so I've created a diagram to show the dynamic, which I've called the path to full maturity. This knowledge of God's will, meaning this is God's purpose for us revealed in Jesus in the gospel. It includes the witness of Scripture, Jesus' teaching, and God's big desire and plan to save all people, which is given to us through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. The Spirit gives us this knowledge of how we're to live and why. And through the Spirit, this knowledge, if acted on in our life, leads us to a life worthy of the Lord. A life worthy of the Lord is a life that pleases God. And this makes sense. The better I know my brother or work colleague, family member, then I'll have a better idea of pleasing them. And I often dread of Christmas because when it comes to giving a gift, if I haven't had much contact with a cousin or my growing nephews and nieces, which are, growing quite a lot, then I don't know how to give them a gift that will bring a smile to their face. So it is with God. The more that we know about God and know Jesus through Scripture, what makes Jesus happy or sad, then from that knowledge, it's easier to live a life then that pleases him. But then after applying that knowledge and reflect on our experience, then through the Spirit, our knowledge of God will grow. So what we have is a spiral, a path that leads to greater and greater maturity, both through knowledge and practice, one leading to the other, greater knowledge and greater holiness in our life. But in this life, we'll not reach full maturity, and certainly not with our own effort. This is why the spiral stops before getting to the middle. It's only through God's grace in the cross and the resurrection hope that this gap is finally bridged. In the end, God will make us a new creation, fully in the likeness of Christ and mature, complete perfection. And I wonder, can you imagine the day when you're completely all that God designed you to be? Loving, kind, gentle, humble, a person of peace and maturity. I am looking forward to that day. However, in this world, while we're still growing from infants to fully adults in the faith, we're on this path. I imagine this is why in verse 11, Paul prays for great endurance and perseverance, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Paul knows that it takes God's mighty power to transform us, to transform our minds, our hearts, our priorities, what we value, transform our relationships into a people that pleases God. Paul, from verse 12, breaks out in joyful thanks, giving the reasons to rejoice for what the Father has done through the Son, who has shared the victory spoils, rescuing his people from the dominion of darkness, bringing them into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and securing their redemption through the forgiveness of sins. He then appears to quote from a popular hymn of the day in verse 15. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I think the Colossians of the day would have heard this language and immediately thought of Caesar. The Romans encouraged everyone in the empire to worship Caesar as the one who conquered all and brought the good news of peace to the world. They would know that the one Caesar was the head and his image was engraven everywhere, from coins to monuments. You would not miss it. But Paul is subverting this false narrative with the true knowledge of God's will. Jesus is the true God, the creator of all things. Jesus, not Caesar, holds all things together. Jesus, not Caesar, is the head of God's people. Jesus is the supreme ruler over both the living and the dead. Jesus is the supreme reconciler. Jesus is the Lord of peace, the one who makes peace through his blood shed on the cross, which was, ironically, the cruel instrument the Romans used to punish peacebreakers and ensure peace in the empire. And as Paul continues in verses 22 and 23, they do not need to do anything other than to trust in Jesus' work of salvation, to finally be presented as holy and perfect in God's presence, without blemish and free from accusation. So this is the gospel for the whole world. Jesus has dealt with sin and death and makes it possible for us to live eternity in peace. It is this knowledge of God's will, this is God's will in Jesus, that informs the Colossian Christians that in Jesus they have true hope. So given that Christ is the beginning and the end, the true author and perfecter of our faith, it's absolutely crucial to be grounded in Christ, isn't it, as we tread the path to maturity and as we seek to please God. Knowledge of God leads to holy living. Holy living, as we reflect on it, leads to a greater knowledge of God's will, and on it goes, all of which is empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We cannot understand God's will without the Spirit's help, and we can only transform our lives with the Spirit's help. When I think about my path to becoming a driver, I started with the theory, as many of you would, read the road rules, sat the test, I got my L plates, which was great. And I couldn't say at that point that I was a mature driver. Of course, I knew the road rules. I knew in theory what it was to be a good driver. I'd seen my parents drive. But it wasn't until I started to drive with Mum, because with Dad he was too anxious and stressed to take me out, that I had a chance to apply the theory. Over time, my knowledge grew as my practice grew. Over time, my technique got better and my experience gave me different questions to ask. The questions that I had at the start weren't necessarily the same questions I had as I went. It improved my theory, it filled out the gaps. So I've been driving for about 30 years, and while I'm still not a perfect driver, really I'm continuing to grow in my maturity. I've had to deal with over the last 30 years, learning how to back a trailer, backing a caravan, that's a good one, driving on icy roads, driving four-wheel drive through rivers or muddy roads, and over the years, I've had to go back to the basics over that time. This is all to say that in our walk as Christians, which I must say is more complex than driving, it involves this kind of mix between that knowledge and the practice on the road to full maturity as we live in life. In verses 24 to 29, at the end of the chapter, we get a window into how this worked in Paul's life. The knowledge of God's will in the gospel of Christ for Paul transformed his life and purpose. So listen from verse 25. I, Paul, have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So we get there a picture of the knowledge of God's will transform Paul's life and purpose, and now he is working hard to make this message known to others. The knowledge of God's will also transformed the Colossians as well. We see this in the Thanksgiving prayer in verses 3 to 8. The Colossians were known for their faith, arising from the hope they had in Jesus and their great love, which they're showing to others by sharing Christ. So again, we see this knowledge being used, transforming practice, and that practice then informing knowledge. So we see evidence of gospel transformation and maturity in Paul's life, but also in the Colossians. So for us, after hearing God's word now, the knowledge of God, I wonder what the Spirit is leading you to. How does the knowledge of what God wants, what God's will is in you, how does that transform your own life to grow in maturity in Christ? So let me briefly give you a question and two areas to focus on, which I hope you find helpful. The question to ask is, to what extent am I committed to maturing in my faith? I want you to honestly assess your own desire to grow in Christ. And ask yourself, how serious am I in growing in knowledge and living a life worthy of God? It'd be easy for me to assume that everyone would naturally want to grow to be more like Christ and have a thirst to grow in understanding of God's will. But this is really not a question of how good you are currently, and we may feel like we're doing a terrible job. But God, through his Spirit, can do wonders if we're only open to growing, if we have that openness to the Word of God and what God is saying in our life. We also may feel terrified at the prospect that God might bring change in our life. I mean, what if you're called by God to go to the other side of the world? Well, that may be unlikely, but I can't say that that won't happen either. It certainly happened in my life. Giving control over our life to Jesus is both exciting and terrifying at once. The openness to grow and learn and change is scary, but I can say with all honesty that Jesus is the safest person to trust with our life. The safest person to trust. And ultimately, Jesus is more trustworthy than leaving myself in control. If you're still not sure, then I challenge you to meditate on the life of Jesus, the stories of his love and his kindness. And then ask yourself again, to what extent am I committed to maturing in my faith in Jesus? Now, for those willing to wholeheartedly follow Christ, I have two areas that you might like to focus on. The first is apply your knowledge of God to keep being faithful to Christ. Now, it might be that you find faith and perhaps even church boring. If that's you, then I challenge you to work on applying the knowledge of God in your life. For example, after reading the Bible, that might be talk about patience, for example, spending time thinking about the times when you're most impatient, and then praying about that, and then going from there about how you could grow in that area. Or you could bring, as many people have found helpful over time, bringing a journal to a connect group or to church and jotting down areas where you feel the Spirit is speaking to you and asking you to grow, and then using that then to apply to your life. Look, there are times in our life where we might feel we plateau in our faith. And I think that's pretty normal. We can't all exist on this mountaintop experience. But there's a temptation to rest on the efforts of the past. We have the knowledge of what God wants us to do, but perhaps we've eased off the accelerator and are now decreasing in speed. In those times, it's possible that knowledge and insight from the Spirit isn't being put into action, and therefore maturity is not growing. This can happen when we're no longer open to ideas or acquire knowledge, or we might be acquiring knowledge for the sake of it. So this is my first area that you might like to work on, if that's you. Pray about it, seek to put what you know into action, and I can promise you that you'll definitely grow when you start applying God's word through serving or applying his will to daily life. The second is reflect on your serving of God to keep being focused on Christ. So perhaps that's building into your regular times of reflection into your life, particularly times to reflect on what you're learning as you serve. This is a great area to focus on if you find yourself serving in many areas. It's good to devote some time to pray and ask, well, what am I learning as I'm serving? What am I learning as I do this or that? So it's good to devote some time to pray and ask, what am I learning about God and his purposes through the way that I deal with my work or colleagues or at church? What am I learning about God from my serving on music? Am I growing in my own capacity to worship? Or what am I learning about God as I serve as a welcomer or being on hospitality or serving in the op shop? It's important to stop and let the Spirit speak to us. And if you find that hard, then grab someone else from church. Sometimes processing helps when you've got opportunity to talk it out. So it's vital that we don't become a church that does all the right things but then lose our relationship with Jesus or lose sight of the reasons why we serve Jesus in that way. Our knowledge of God and his ways must be tied to how we live, and we're transformed as we let the Spirit lead us along the path to maturity. So one question for the heart: to what extent am I committed to this maturing in the faith? And two areas to focus on if we want to accelerate our maturity, making sure we're applying our knowledge of God to keep being faithful to Christ and reflecting on serving of God to keep being focused on Christ.